We are beginning a new series in the book of Galatians. One of the convictions that we have here at Dixon Baptist is that what we really need in the preaching is the Word of God. We really need the Bible, and that's why we preach it. And so this week we're starting with Galatians. We've finished Exodus last week, and so that means that instead of preaching a nine-chapter sermon, I'm going to be preaching a nine-verse sermon, which is quite a change of pace, isn't it? But it's still the Word of God. Whether we look at nine chapters or nine verses, it's still the Word of God, and we need Him to help us as we look at it. So can you please pray with me? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit on us. Would You open our hearts and our minds to receive Your Word? We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it shows us how to live. It shows us how to be saved. Most importantly, it shows us who You are and what You are like. And I pray as we look at Your Word today that You'd encourage us, strengthen us, that You would give us that grace and peace. Amen. Amen. When you get down to it, isn't all music really the same? Really? I mean, come on. Isn't it just people making noise?
No.
No? No? Of course not. Of course not. You cannot compare the vast, organized, exact brilliance of a full orchestra playing a symphony and compare that to the radical dynamic of a live jazz band. They're not the same. You might like one over the other, but they're not the same. You cannot say that the songwriting brilliance of the Beatles compares to the fat beats and poetic rhythms of hip-hop. You might like one or the other, but they're not the same, right? No music lover is really going to seriously say to you that all music is just the same. And when you get down to it, I mean, isn't all sport really kind of just the same? Like, it's pretty much just people with sticks pushing balls around, right? Isn't it? No! Of course not! No sports lover would say that. You cannot compare rugby and swimming and say that they're just the same. And in fact, what would be sheer brilliance in basketball, that amazing soaring slam dunk, would be a yellow card in soccer, right? They're not the same. They're not the same. Not all sport is the same. Although when you get down to it, isn't all coffee just the same? I mean, Come on, it's just brown liquid in a cup, right? No, of course not. No coffee lover would tell you that all coffee is the same. For someone who loves coffee, I'm not one of them, but for someone who loves coffee, there's different roasts, there's different grinds, there's different methods of extraction, there's subtle notes of flavor. For the aficionado of the bean, they do not regard international roast. That's the end of the sentence. They don't deign to regard that as coffee.
Some of us do.
But they're not the same. They're not the same. When you get down to it, aren't all religions just the same? You know, you just believe whatever, you can believe whatever you want, as long as it works for you, as long as it makes you a better person. Aren't they really all just kind of the same? No. No, religions are not the same. They don't have the same view of the world. They don't have the same view of God or gods or no gods. They have different views of what people need and what the problem is in the world and what solves it. To say that all religions are the same is actually to insult the devout Muslim, to insult the Orthodox Jew, to insult the practicing Hindu, to stand at a distance and say, well, I actually know more about your religion than you do, even though you've devoted your life to it, and really they're all just the same. No, they're not. No, religions are not all the same. Galatians is a book about the truth. Galatians is a book about contending for the truth, and it assumes that there is a truth that is revealed. It assumes that if we depart from that truth, we are lost. Now, one of the words that we're going to hear again and again in the book of Galatians is the word gospel. The word gospel. If you've grown up in church, you might have heard the word gospel a lot. It might be a word that you're very familiar with. If you're new to Christianity, if you're not familiar with Christianity, if you are just exploring faith, it might be one of those sort of churchy words that you're unfamiliar with. If you're new to it, the word gospel means good news. It means good news. If I come and gospelize, I'm coming to tell you good news. The gospel is a message. And when Paul talks about the gospel of Christ, he's talking about the good news about Jesus Christ, a message about Jesus Christ. Paul came to the Galatians and he told them the news about Jesus, and he was sharing with them something that was wonderful, something that they had to know. He gives us this wonderful little summary in the first few verses of the good news that he had already declared to them. Have a look there at verse 1. Right at the start, let's read verse 1 to 5. And you can hear the little elements of Paul's gospel to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The good news starts with some terribly bad news. It's the terrible news that because of our sin, we stand under God's judgment. Because of our turning away from him, dishonoring him, rejecting him as God, we stand under God's judgment. That is the terrible news. And it's the terrible reality that each of us is born into. Terrible news that we are unable to escape on our own. Now the good news. Now the gospel. Verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. If you're familiar with the accounts of Jesus' life, he gave himself up to death, dying on the cross in our place. And that substitution, the innocent dying for the guilty, is what has rescued us from our sin and what has rescued us from the judgment of God. And we have assurance that what Jesus did was enough. We know that because in verse 1, Paul tells us God the Father raised him from the dead. God the Father raised him up, vindicated him, held him up before the heavens and the earth and said, "This Son whom I love, the one who died, he is enough. He is enough." We can be assured that our sins are forgiven through what Jesus did for us because of his resurrection. In verse 4 and 5, we're told that this was the will of God the Father. This was his plan to show his love for us by rescuing us at great personal cost, giving up his own son for them. This is a plan that gives God glory and honor forever and ever. We're given grace from God. We're given peace with God through what Jesus did for us. That's the good news. That is the gospel, that because of Jesus' death for you, your sins are forgiven, you don't stand under God's judgment, and you can have peace and grace through him. Now, what are we supposed to do with that? What are we supposed to do with that news? We receive this news. This gospel comes to us, and we hear that we can be forgiven through Jesus. What are we to do with it? Well, verse 6 tells us that we are to live by the grace of Christ, live in the grace of Christ. This is a message that actually affects how we live our lives. It's not just what we believe in our minds. Christianity shapes our whole lives as we live in grace. Now, what would this look like? What does it mean to live in the grace of God, to have an ongoing effect in your life, week to week, day to day, living in the grace of Christ? What would that look like? It means that hope and trust and security rest upon what Jesus has already done for me. My hope and my trust and my security rest on what Jesus has done for me. All of us have hope in something. All of us have trust in something. All of us have our security bound up in something. All of us live in something, live for something. Christianity is about placing that hope, placing that trust, placing that security in who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Let's just use an example. Let's talk about our attitude to work. Monday morning, you get up, you put on the uniform, you go to work. What does it mean? What does it mean to live in the grace of Christ at work? Let's say that success at work is what defines you. Let's say that's what you hope in, it's what you trust in, it's what you put your security in, that's what your life is all about. Let's say that your work is what defines you. And for many of us, work is what defines us. People say, hi, what's your name, who are you? And you say, I'm a, and you name your work, right? So many of us, who we are is bound up in what we do. Let's say that your great hope is that you'll be the rising star of the firm, the rising star of the department. That is what you hope in. You trust that if you climb that ladder, if you get the promotion, if you capture the attention of your boss, then life has good meaning. And your security as a person rests on your ability to perform, to be recognized, to be rewarded. Now, what happens when someone else rises above you? Jealousy? Bitterness? What happens when you give 110% day after day after day after day after day and it's not enough? Disappointment? Hopelessness? What about when your job is threatened? When you're criticized? When there's the threat of downsizing hanging over the department? Anxiety? Fear? What would it look like to live in the grace of Christ at work? You know, the gospel tells you that you need rescuing because you're not perfect. You're not perfect. And so you can be frank and you can be honest with yourself about the areas that you need to learn, the things that you need to grow in. The gospel tells you, and you know that you are loved, you are accepted by the God of heaven and earth because the Son of God died for you. So who you are is loved and accepted by the God of heaven and earth. You don't need to prove yourself. You don't need to climb over others. You don't need to go in with that pit in your stomach every day wondering if this is the day when you're going to be exposed, because you are loved. And you're accepted. You can be hopeful about your work without despair when it doesn't go well. You can be less anxious about success, less anxious about failure, because your trust rests on what Jesus has done for you, not on what you can do for yourself. You can be secure in your strengths, secure in your weaknesses, because you are loved and accepted because of what Jesus did, not because of your performance. And your whole reason for work, why do you get up each morning and go in and do whatever it is that you do? Is it just about the paycheck? Is it just about food on the table? Is it just about somehow making a name for yourself? Why do you even do it? Does the gospel give us another reason to actually get up and go into work? You know, for someone like me who wants to be noticed and wants to be applauded and wants to be significant to those whom I respect, it helps me to live in the grace of Christ, to get up each day and to be able to put in a good, solid effort, knowing that who I am and what I'm worth is not bound up in my success or in my failure, not bound up in whether I'm praised or criticized. Because I am loved and I am accepted and I can be secure because Jesus died for me, and that is enough. It's enough. And if you're like me, I need to keep coming back to it again and again and again and again, and laying my work before God, asking him to show me where I'm living in my power and living for something else, not the grace of Christ. This is the gospel to you. You need rescuing. You need help. No amount of effort is going to save you. But here's the good news. You don't have to save yourself. Jesus already has. He died for you in your place. There is no sin and there is no shame for you because God loves you and he died for you. He loves and accepts you not because of your efforts but because of him. So live in that grace. Let every part of your life be infused with that grace again and again. Keep living in that grace, asking God to show you the way that grace transforms every part of your life. In verse 6, Paul starts to address this issue that prompts this letter. As you read through Galatians, you're going to very quickly pick up that there are issues that Paul is trying to address in this congregation. He's writing to urge them to hold on to the gospel, and you can see that he's passionately forceful about it. Have a look at verse 6. Verse 6, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. People have come into the church and they are teaching things that are out of line with the gospel. They're turning up with another message. Now, I'm not going to go into what that was today. It's going to come up in future weeks. But it affects the core of the gospel. It affects what it means to be a Christian. It affects the core of what it means to be saved. And you can hear in Paul the indignation. You can hear the anger. He calls it a perversion of the gospel. He says this teaching is not even a gospel. It's not even good news. It's not good news. And he pronounces a curse on anyone. Even if an angel turned up and preached this, let that angel be cursed. Even if I turned up and preached this to you again and it was different, let me be cursed. And in case you missed it the first time, he repeats it again. Let them be under God's curse. Why is he so bent out of shape? Seriously. Because Paul does not buy into the modern notion that it doesn't really matter what you believe. He doesn't buy into that. They are called to live. They're called by God to live in the grace of Christ. They are building their lives on the grace of Christ. And if someone comes in and changes the message and causes them to drift away from the grace of Christ and to build their lives on something other than the grace of Christ, they will not be saved. It isn't secondary. It isn't a matter of opinion. It is not a take or leave it affair. It is life or death. It really, really matters. Paul says that if they turn away from the gospel, they are deserting the one who called them, deserting God. They are turning their back on the plan that God had willed to bring him glory. And so they will be dishonoring God. They are trusting in something that cannot save them. Paul isn't just a dogmatic contrarian who has his nose out of joint over some minor point of difference. He's not getting narky about the color of the carpet or the way the curtains are hung. He loves them. He loves them and he is concerned for their eternal well-being. I mean, look at what he wants for them. Look at how he opens this letter. Verse 3 again. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. That's what he wants for them. He wants them to have grace. He wants them to have peace. He loves them. He can't sit by and watch them give up the grace of God and lose peace with God has to say something. He has to say something. In Greek mythology, you know the story of the sirens, kind of mythical creatures who would lure sailors to their death with their song. They would sing their song, and as sailors sailed past, they were so overwhelmed and entranced by the song, by the call of the siren, that they would come and wreck their boats on the rocks and perish, helplessly drawn to it and wrecking their ships on the rocks. If you know the tale of the Odyssey, Ulysses orders his men to tie him to the mast, and then he tells them to plug their ears with beeswax so they can't hear this other siren's call, and that way they could sail safely past without hearing that song and being lured to their death. And he ordered them, no matter how much he begged, no matter how much he pleaded, he ordered them not to release him from the mast until they were beyond the siren's call. Paul is watching the Galatians listen to another gospel, another message. He is watching them sail toward the rocks, and he is trying to steer them back on course. He knows it is only the grace of God that is given to us in Christ that gives us peace with God. That is the only peace we can have with God. And he is trying to lash them to the mast. Lash them to the mast of God's grace so that they are not lured away and they do not perish on the rocks. And we also need to hold on to the grace of God in Christ. It is as tempting for us to drift away from God's grace as it was for those Galatians 2,000 years ago. There is a temptation to give up the gospel, to give up the message, and to make it more palatable. No one's tempted to give up something if it's the best option. These other things come in and promise us, just be easier. It'd just be nicer. There are temptations in our day. A different gospel, a different message that promises us life and drags us away from the grace of Christ. Some will deny our sin. Some will deny that we need to be rescued from God's judgment. It is offensive to human pride to say that we need a savior, that we are not fine the way that we are. So there are plenty that will downplay or deny that we have a problem with sin. Some will deny Jesus' death for us as a substitute. They see it as barbaric. They see it as unjust. It is offensive to our sensibilities to recognize the judgment of God, to recognize the cost that needed to be paid for our salvation. We'd rather not look at it. We'd rather not know about it. What have you got in a cleaner option? Something with less blood. Some deny Jesus' resurrection. It's offensive to the modern mind that wants to reduce everything to impersonal cause and effect. To say that God willed to raise his son from the dead, physically, bodily, in history, that Jesus rose from the dead. Some will deny the will of God, or will deny the glory of God, because it is offensive to our desire for autonomous, individual self-fulfillment on our terms. To reckon with a God who has a will, a God who is worthy of glory and honor. To recognize that is offensive to our desire to be the God of our own universe. And some will deny that the gospel is the only way of salvation. It's offensive to our desire to keep our options open, to keep the peace, that we need to come to God on his terms. But this is the gospel that we hold to. This is the message that gives us life and grace and peace. The will of God was to save us from our sin through the death and resurrection of his son. That's the gospel. And when we accept it as grace, when we recognize it for the wonderful miracle that it is, that we might have life and forgiveness, not because of what we are doing, striving to do, trying to make a life and a hope and a peace for ourselves, but something that's given to us as a gift through Jesus Christ. When we can accept that, we find hope. We find joy. We find a peace that doesn't depend on our circumstances. We find peace and acceptance that doesn't depend on our performance. As one of our songs says, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. That's where life is found, in the love of Christ. So I just want to say, hold on to the grace of Christ. Stand in the grace of Christ. Live in the grace of Christ. Can you pray with me? Father, your heart for us is to give us life and grace and peace. And it was so much your desire to do that, that your Son died in our place. And it takes away our fears, because we know that the God of heaven and earth loved us that much, and we live in his hands. And it gives us hope, because we know that what you have promised us, you will do. You are that committed to the promises that you made to us. It gives us peace, because that gnawing sense that we always need to live up and be enough and do enough and make enough can be stilled, because you did enough. Gives us joy, because we know that we are accepted, loved, treasured, living with a God who delights to know his children. God, don't ever let us move from this grace. And I pray more and more that you would show us how to live in that grace, expose those parts of our lives where grace is not our hope, not our foundation, but where it's something of ourselves, something of some other idol. Pray that you would please make your grace real and tangible to us. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.